Thank you, Corey and the team, for that. Deliver me. Deliver us. That's a cry of our hearts as we come here together as a family today. Deliver us, God. God, deliver me from the mess and the sin and the brokenness. Deliver us. Whether you've come here today and you're a person of faith, maybe you're just checking out Christianity, we've come here together to talk about freedom. Freedom from pornography. And I'd like to invite the ushers forward right now. We're actually going to pray. We're going to spend a moment to pray, to give this time to Jesus, to ask that the Spirit of God would move in a powerful way. By the way, the ushers here, if you're new to church, they're collecting something we call an offering. This is just our time as a family for those who attend here regularly to give of our finances. It's a way for us to honor God. But if you're our guest, please do not give. This is just for us who call North Langley home. Let's take a moment and pray. Oh God, deliver us. We're stuck. God, whether it's porn or something else that we're walking through, we're stuck. And we are in desperate need of you. We're in desperate need of your love, of your life, of your light to shine into the darkness of our own hearts. God, we know you're a good God. We know you're a loving God. You've called yourself Father. And we need the love of a father in this place today. We know you're the kind of father that likes to release people from prison, from slavery, from chains. And God, we remember when you took your people Israel up and out of Egypt, out of slavery. And we know for thousands of years that has been your heart's desire, to release your people from slavery. And so, God, many of us in the room are experiencing a form of slavery. Whether it's pornography, whether it's a different addiction, whatever it is, we're experiencing a sense of slavery to something. And so our simple desire is that you, by the power of your Spirit, you would set us free. Set us free. Come, Lord Jesus, and move in the room. We pray as we give of these finances that you would be glorified. We pray that as we sing, you'd be glorified. We pray that as we open up the Bible to listen to your word, you would be glorified. We pray that in all things, you would be honored and glorified. Amen. Well, as you are now well aware, we are in part two of a two-part series on pornography. This is a particular issue that we have not addressed well in the church. Therefore, it has become the elephant in the room, or as we're calling it, the elephant in the church. Last week, for those of you who were here, Dr. Rob Ray did a fantastic job on part one. And many of us were blessed a little bit later on Sunday afternoon, where he and his wife Sue hosted a workshop to talk about kind of best practices to find freedom from pornography. I hope that you were able to join us for that. It was a great session in the afternoon. But our prayer for these two Sundays is that God would move in our church family and truly deliver us. Now, as I prayed a moment ago, I do want to acknowledge that maybe you've come today and even though pornography affects most of our lives in some way or another, you might be here today and this is not your struggle. And actually, you're not close with anyone that you know of who is struggling with this. And honestly, I just want to say, praise God for that. But my encouragement for you today is to bring to your mind the issue that you're walking through. And pray that God would somehow speak to you in that place today. That somehow, as we are tackling this issue of pornography, that he would speak specifically to you about what you're walking through currently. And that he would bring freedom into that place, that he might deliver you. Well, today it is my joy to introduce you to Deb Bergman. Deb, you want to come on up on stage? It was really cool. Deb actually approached me a number of weeks ago when we first announced we were doing this series. And she said, do you have anyone from a female perspective that's sharing on this? And I said, no, not yet. And so she said, I'd love to share my story. And Deb, thank you. That's a huge deal. It's a massive deal. And so we want to pray for you as you share a glimpse into your life journey. Pray that God would give you peace as you share for the second time today. So let's pray for Deb. God, I thank you so much for my sister in Christ. God, thank you for Deb. I pray that right now you would bless her, that you would give her peace as she shares, give her clarity of mind. And God, I pray that you would challenge us through her story. God, come and move. Amen.
Good morning. As Matthew said, my name is Deb Bergman. I've attended North Langley now for about 7.5 years, and I became a member a couple summers ago. I'm feeling a little bit more vulnerable this service because I served with the youth group for about 4 years, and I know so many of my youth kids are in the room, so it's a little bit more nerve-wracking this service than the first one because they were all still sleeping. My fiance and I have the pleasure of being part of a life group that, as Matthew will talk about later, is very supportive and a wonderful community where we are able to do life together, the good and the bad. And it's part of being that community and wanting to extend that community just a little bit beyond our homes to include you into this kind of confessional piece and to share my story with you today. So my journey with pornography addiction began when I was 11 years old. It began with Christian romance novels, and it began as an exploration of my identity as a woman in Christ. I have always been a voracious reader, devouring almost anything I could get my hands on. A member of a strong Christian family with excellent library habits, much of what I read fell under the label of Christian books. But the problem was that I was using no discretion. Indeed, because I was so young, I did not have the ability to discern whether or not what I was reading was appropriate or beneficial for my development. My identity as a Christian and as a woman began to become very dependent on the ideas that these books presented. I developed the following understandings of myself as a woman. 1, I was supposed to be meek, gentle, soft-spoken, and above all pure, whatever that meant. 2, I was not supposed to be a sexual being. That was only reserved for men. 3, I was not complete without a man who would be a perfect Christian with maybe one flaw that would magically be healed so I could be completed by his presence in my life. This became problematic as I went through my teenage years with 0 boyfriends. I took that upon myself as that must mean that I'm a terrible Christian, a terrible woman, and have no value in that. These books also introduced me to sexual encounters between a man and a woman. Yes, they were somewhat censored, but the writing barely concealed what was happening and sometimes didn't even seem to try. My favorite books were the ones with arranged marriages, which allowed for a spontaneous first sexual encounter because the couple was already married, so it was okay. This is one of the Christian novelist's favorite ways to develop sexual tension and to imitate mainstream romance novel scenes of uncontrollable sexual desire in a perfectly Christian way. I became very interested in that aspect of the novels, more so than any Christian gloss over the book's storylines. That addiction then led to an increasing desire to escalate what I was reading and what I was feeling. I began to smuggle romance books home from the library and flip through until I could find what my addiction demanded. We did not have a computer and internet in the home until I was about 13 or 14, so further exploration of erotic literature and pornography was not introduced to my life immediately. But by the time that happened, my addiction was already in full swing, and it didn't take me long to discover the more nefarious areas of the internet, both erotic literature and pornography. When I began looking at online pornography at about 14, I excused it as a curiosity. When my dad left and came out as gay, I excused my pornography use as a desire to discover if I was gay or not, to see if that was hereditary. When I had been struggling with pornography for a decade, I excused it as impossible to overcome at this point. I had already been involved for so long that there was no point in even trying. But when I was 25, I stopped making excuses and started trying to change. My addiction had been defining my life for over 10 years. It colored my relationships with my family, my relationships with men, relationships with my friends, and my relationship with God. I still had what I thought was a strong relationship with God, and I served in various ministries in different areas, both at camp and at church. Many people knew my struggle, and I was striving to change. I'm happy to say that I did not live a lie, but I don't know that I actually really wanted to change. Many people knew my struggle, and I said I was striving to change, but I don't know if that's actually accurate, because I made no official efforts to actually change why I was doing this in the first place. I had confessed to an accountability partner. I had been to counseling. I had prayed and asked forgiveness more times than I had prayed about everything else in my life combined. And I had almost given up. It had begun to completely eclipse everything else about my relationship with God. But today, I stand before you free from that addiction. My story is not one of instant healing, of a complete turnaround. My story is one of hard work, struggle, and of reclaiming my identity in Christ. It has been 5 years of struggle, and only about a year and a half of that would I say I have walked in freedom. Here's what happened for me. I got to the point where I realized that I didn't want my entire relationship with God to be overshadowed by this one addiction. I didn't want to define myself by it anymore. I wanted to be whole, and I wanted to be healthy. I also wanted to know what it meant to be a strong Christian woman without defining myself by the structures I felt were dictated to me through Christian fiction. Nor did I want my life as a woman to be defined by what I was seeing in pornography. God brought me to a wonderful place where I was able to see how he valued me and had made me strong enough to rely on him to fight this. I saw the need to heal, and I relied on God to pull me through my season of struggle and healing. He has broken me and pieced me back together more times than I can count. He has healed me, and I am convinced he will continue to do so. There was no magical moment for me where suddenly the sky opened up and I became free from this. It was a process of continually hoping and trusting that I would be free. Romans 5, 2-5 was a passage that I clung to. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love through his Holy Spirit. I had hope then that I could win this fight. Because my addiction was so attached to my identity, I struggled through my 20s as a single woman in the church, fighting to believe that I was important and valued, even though I was single. I felt there was no freedom to talk about this fight, no freedom for me to figure out what it meant to be a sexual woman. I felt there wasn't a lot of support or understanding for me as a woman entrenched in this. So I only hope that by sharing today, I can participate in opening up this conversation for others like me who feel that to struggle with this is to fail not only as a Christian, but as a woman. And I hope to eliminate the stigma and shame that others in this room who are struggling with this may feel in connection to pornography. Because I think there is an added shame for women. I think that men tend to live in a more accepting culture around pornography. It's excused as, well, you're a man, of course you'll look at pornography. But for women, it is more difficult to find support and more difficult to find a community that is willing to accept that of you. So because of that additional shame, I think that there's an identity piece to it because we look at it as a man's issue. And that adds another layer of confusion and struggle to an already difficult addiction. However, I choose on a daily basis not to let that shame define me. I choose to fight for my freedom. I choose to focus on the hope and not the struggle. I choose to find my identity in Christ. Throughout different mentoring relationships I've had and different ministry opportunities, I've had many women share their stories with me. And for those of you in the room who are struggling with this type of addiction, here's what I would say to you if you and I were sitting on my couch having a cup of tea, as I have done with quite a few of you in the room. Number one, you are not alone in your struggle. There are people willing to listen to you and value you. Two, there is hope that you will be free from this addiction. Three, there is healing from the damage this addiction causes both to yourself, your relationships, and to your relationship with God. And most importantly, you are valuable in Christ, no matter your struggle.
Deb, thank you for sharing. That's not easy to come up here and do that. And she just pop her head up. Okay. You know, Deb has given us a great gift here today. So much courage for her to, you know, open up and be vulnerable like that. And so I'm so glad that she did that. I think a lot of what she said and what I'm about to say kind of come together. And I hope that you see some similar things in both of our stories and in what we want to communicate. But I want to begin with this. Today, the Spirit can set you free from pornography. Today, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, can set you free from pornography. It will be nothing short of a battle. It will require us to die daily to the lust of our eyes. It will require the complete filling of God and a total rescue from Jesus Christ. But let me be clear, today the Spirit can set you free from pornography. We're not messing around here today. This is life and death stuff. I strongly believe that this is a spiritual battle. And if you're new to Christianity, you're new to faith, you're just checking out church right now, that might be a new concept to you. But we as Christians believe that God is good, that God is loving, that he is pure, and that there is a real presence of evil and injustice and brokenness and sin in the world. And nothing short of the good news of Jesus Christ can set us free. Today, the Spirit can set you free from pornography. What I'm about to share with you, I've shared before in previous sermons, but I've only shared bits and pieces of a longer journey. And so what I offer you here today as your pastor with a whole measure of trust is the full story. I was in the fourth grade growing up in Colombia when I was first exposed to pornography. I remember playing on the street one evening and looking at pictures that a neighbor friend of mine had had in his wallet. Sporadically, as I was growing up, I was continued to being given glimpses into pornography. Whether it was staying at a friend's house at a sleepover, whether it was on a school trip in a hotel room, or whether it was late night television in my own home, I continued to be exposed to a dark and sinister world of pornography. As a teenager, with the advent of the internet in everyone's home, nothing got better. And you need to know, you need to hear this, it was my church-going Christian friends, my youth group friends, who exposed me multiple times to pornography. Now, I had long periods of time where I would not succumb to the temptation to look at porn. I had great friends that I could confess to and be open with. I would open up and they would listen and they would pray for me. I wasn't alone in my journey. I don't think I've ever been alone in my journey. But the truth is, I had a deep hunger to look at pornography. When I was 24, things got so much worse. For years, I had delayed purchasing a laptop. I knew that to purchase a laptop would mean that I would have absolute and total access to the very pornography that was killing me. But in 2004, I went ahead and bought the laptop. I needed it for my master's program. My master's program in the Bible. I was also struggling at the time with what Dr. Rob Ray last week called self-pity. I had a lot of that. I was having a hard time in life. There were things that really weren't working. I had a hard time paying bills. I had student loans. I struggled to find a job. I was rejected by numerous jobs, too numerous to count, several of these being churches that I had applied to. So I had this sense as a 24-year-old of this kind of self-pity. You know, nothing's really working out for me. And so from 2004 to 2006, even though I had been addicted and had been involved in pornography for years, for these 2 to 3 years, I lived through a horrible addiction. devouring any kind of pornography I could, whenever I could. I'm deeply ashamed of all that I saw, everything I looked at. I had no control, and things were spiraling down quickly. Yet on the outside, nobody would have known. I got married in that period of time. I got married to the love of my life in 2005, and yet still, I didn't give up the addiction. I started working as an intern at a church in Vancouver, and yet still, I didn't give up the addiction. The addiction actually got worse. I think in my mind, I had hoped that working at a church or getting married would somehow snap me out of it, but that wasn't the case. I was hooked. I once got a call from my wife. When she was looking for something, but she had found pornographic material in my backpack at home. I was breaking her heart. She wept and wept. And I didn't stop. I continued to break her heart. I was violating the covenant that we had made. She continued to forgive me, to show grace, but I didn't change. During this time, I led Bible studies with college students downtown Vancouver. If you're new to Christianity, it's just basically, you know, I was kind of a leader, and we'd open up a Bible, we'd talk about a passage of scripture, we'd pray together. So I was the leader. It was part of my internship. But since Tanya and I lived out in the valley, I would drive home from Vancouver after leading a Bible study. I would drive home the long way. On my drive home, I would visit numerous porn shops throughout the city of Vancouver, shopping, looking around. I felt like I knew where every porn shop was in the city of Vancouver. I had lost all control. One particular evening, I was so close to driving my car into oncoming traffic. My eyes were filled with tears that the images I was devouring were so dishonoring to a God that loved me, a wife that cared for me, and as well to the men and women in the videos that I would watch. It dawned on me time and time again that I was being complicit in their abuse. All of this is just the tip of the iceberg of this addiction that was eating me up. I confessed to friends and they would pray. I confessed to Tanya and she was praying for me. But I continued in this addiction until one day. One day I was being interviewed for a position at North Langley Community Church. Some of you know this story. I've shared this once before, and was talking to the men at the men's breakfast the other day about this. For this job interview, we were at White Spot by Colossus with several pastors from this church, from North Langley. I thought that the interview was going well when Pastor Rob Thiessen asked me a huge question. He looked across the table from me at that White Spot and said, "Matthew, are you struggling with porn? I don't know what your job interviews are like." I wasn't ready for that one. And it felt awkward. I felt so small. I said, "Yeah." And he said, "How frequent?" "Very." And Rob said, "Matthew, we won't hire you. We need our pastors at North Langley to be living a life of integrity and freedom." And then he did something that changed my life forever. He warned me. He said, "Matthew, you're ruining your marriage." Remember, we're still in an interview. "Matthew, you're ruining your marriage. You're ruining your opportunity to work in a church and to do what God has called you to do." And he said, "We would be looking for you to be at least 6 months free of this addiction before we would ever consider hiring you." So I left White Spot feeling ashamed. But I felt angry as well. Where's the grace? Aren't Christians supposed to be filled with grace? Where's the forgiveness? And as I began to feel angry, it's like God caught me in that moment. And he said, hold on, Matthew. Is he right? Is he right? Of course he's right. He's Rob Thiessen. Right? Any of you who know Pastor Rob Thiessen? Come on. He's the real deal. He's right. And we're saying, like, God used that moment. 10 years ago this summer, June 2006, that was the beginning of the process of him setting me free. By God's grace, 1 year later, I was hired as a youth pastor here at North Langley. And by God's infinite, beautiful, redeeming grace, I've been walking in freedom ever since. And I've seen the effect in my relationship with God. I've seen the effect in my marriage. And I'm so grateful now that I have children. North Langley, today, the Spirit can set you free from pornography. And that is so true, but I want to add to my main point here. So here it is. Today, the Spirit can set you free from pornography through a long obedience in the same direction. Today, the Spirit can set you free from pornography through a long obedience in the same direction. What does that mean? Well, some of you know that I'm borrowing a phrase from the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He talked about a long obedience in the same direction being needed for anything of purpose in life. But as Christians, we've kind of taken that quote and made it our own. A long obedience in the same direction. Boy, those are not fun words, are they? Long obedience. Same direction. We don't like that. Matthew, where's the quick fix? Where's the pill I can take to cure me from pornography? What's the secret? How can I be free? What's the secret? Well, when we talk about secrets or pills, there's no secret. There's no pill. Hear me out here. Nothing short of submitting to the Spirit of God in a long obedience in the same direction will do. This will be a daily journey, step by step, making decisions that honor God. Nothing short of daily, obedient steps in total submission to a God that loves you, and to his Spirit, nothing short of that will do. Let's look at a verse, if you have your Bibles today, that the Apostle Paul gives us in a book called Galatians. If you're new to Christianity, Paul was a follower of Jesus, and he was a missionary, and he started churches all throughout the Mediterranean world. And this is a letter written to a group of Christians in an area called Galatia. So we call it Galatians. This is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now, I'm no farmer. I'm a grandson to two Oklahoma men who knew how to grow great vegetables from the earth. And they'll be sad to hear that I'm not a great farmer. But I do know something simple about farming. I cannot plant an apple seed and expect to grow a banana tree. I know that much. What I place in the ground is what will come up out of the earth. It's a basic rule of creation. Pretty simple. And so Paul says, stop deceiving yourself. He actually says, do not be deceived. Let's stop right there. That's a good word. I need to hear that. Do not be deceived. Stop deceiving yourself. Matthew, you cannot expect to plant a seed of pornography in the soil of your life and then somehow expect a beautiful tree of life with healthy fruit to grow. Don't be deceived. Stop deceiving yourself. You can't expect to grow a healthy marriage because you've been planting seeds of pornography in your life. And that trust has been broken. You can't expect to have a healthy mind because you've been planting a seed of pornography. You've been watching filth. It affects the mind. You cannot expect healthy friendships because friendships are based on openness and you're addicted. You continue to plant seeds of pornography into the soil of your life. It affects your friendships. You cannot expect to grow a healthy relationship with God. Why? There's a big point here. Because when it comes to you and God, your entire relationship with God is built on this one thing. I felt that for 10 years. Asking for forgiveness, talking to him about it, begging him to take it away. Our entire relationship with God orbits around one thing. It's all we talk about with him. And there is so much more to know about God, so much goodness in God, so much more to be experienced and to treasure in our relationship with God. You see, you cannot expect to plant seeds of pornography in the soil of your life and expect somehow for good fruit to grow. So Paul says, don't be deceived. He says, God can't be mocked. Can't mock God. We pray for a healthy marriage, but we look at porn. Can't mock God. God cannot be mocked. Galatians 6:8 says this, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The options are placed before you. Destruction or life. You'll reap one of the two. What are the seeds you're planting in the soil of your life? You're going to reap one of those two. So daily, we must plant seeds that will lead to a harvest of life. Today, the Spirit can set you free from pornography through a long obedience in the same direction. So what does that look like? Let's talk about some of the seeds that we can place in the soil of our life. These are going to sound very simple, but it's truly is a simple journey, but it takes so much dependence on the Lord to carry it out. So here they are, four things. First of all, cut out all access to porn. The biblical word for that is flee. Run. We see this with Joseph in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife is trying to have sex with him. He flees. David should have fled when he saw Bathsheba on the roof. There's a biblical word for this, flee. So I'm going to call it cut out all access to porn. It sounds simple, but it's the hardest thing that you and I will do. So let me be blunt. If you look at porn on your phone, throw your phone away. If you look at porn on your laptop, get rid of the laptop. If you look at porn through a game console, get rid of your video games. If you watch porn on television, cancel cable. If you watch porn because you travel for business, quit your job. If you look at porn because you work from home or at home all day, find a job where you have to leave your home for the day. I'm not joking. You and I are not powerful enough to fight this. We're too weak. And we have to place ourselves in environments that serve us, environments that are protected. And you and I know we're never going to achieve that fully. There's always going to be some kind of loophole. But trust me, by setting up an environment where you have very little access to porn, you are planting seeds in the soil of your life, which will grow the fruit of an abundant, joyful life. Whoever you live with, maybe it's your spouse, a friend, a sibling, a parent, let them know your plan to cultivate an environment that serves you. You will never be free of your addiction if you've got Wi-Fi in your home and you have your laptop up with you in your bed. You're just not. You can pray and pray and pray that God would set you free. But until you create an environment where you cut that out, following God in obedience, you won't experience freedom. Now, I get it because I know the millions of excuses that pop into my mind very quickly. I know what we're thinking. All these excuses come to mind. But trust me, none of them are valid. None of them are valid. Why? Because this is life and death stuff. There's too much at stake. We're talking about the health of our marriages. We're talking about your spouse or your future spouse. We're talking about your kids or your future kids. We're talking about the very relationship you have with the God who loves you. We're talking about your relationship with others. All of that is more important than your job. All of that is more important than your freedom to be on some kind of device. It's more important. And until you and I can get around that, we will not experience freedom. I get to have the opportunity, and it is a joy, to walk with a lot of the guys in our church. And time again, this is the one place where there's a refusal to fully carry this out. There's always an excuse. But until you and I can get beyond this, we won't experience freedom. This might sound a little tough, what I'm saying, but I want to let you know it was the thing that helped me so much in finding freedom. Let me tell you just a bit about that. It took years for Tanya and I to finally decide that I could watch television alone again. Talk about embarrassing. Matthew can't watch television alone? Really? What, is your wife your babysitter? I couldn't do it. I couldn't trust myself. It took years before I could watch television alone. And it started with little things. I permissioned myself to watch 30 minutes of the news. And slowly but surely, I just continued to kind of say, okay, I think I can be trusted with a little bit more. It took years for Tanya and I to finally decide that I could be trusted to go online alone. Years. I always had to be in a room with people when I was on the internet. For a couple years, I would go and stay the night at a friend's home when Tanya was out of town. I'd go spend the night at Jeff and Michelle Renault's house. I'd take my sleeping bag because I couldn't trust myself to stay at my own home alone. Is that embarrassing? Yeah. You're a married guy. You have your own home. What are you doing? When I bought a smartphone years later, Tanya and I had an honest talk about whether I was ready to own a smartphone. 24 access to porn right here in my pocket. Was I ready for that? To this day, I have an app on my phone that will tell me the sexual content of a film. It's called Kids in Mind. You should write that down and get it. It's free. I use it constantly. All it takes for me in my life is one scene in a film, and it'll wreck me. It'll wreck me. We must admit our weaknesses before we can find freedom. God is calling us to plant seeds of purity, honesty, protection into the soil of our hearts. And finally, you're going to reap a harvest of life if you do. So let's move on with our list. Number two, find a friend. Sounds so simple, but we are so lonely in our culture, and porn makes us lonelier. I don't know how, but it does. Surround yourself with the kinds of people you can confess to, friends who will pray for you, mentors who will lead you, life groups who will support you. Let me take a moment and talk about life groups. There are about 45 life groups in our church. That's about at least 450 of us who are in small groups together. And let me ask, how often are we free to confess something like this in our life groups? I mean, you may have to get the guys together and the girls together separately to do this, but is your life group vulnerable enough to handle this kind of confession? Or are all our prayer requests about our pets? Or about safety of travel? I'm sure you love your kitten, and we don't want your plane to go down when you're going to Palm Springs, but could we broaden the kinds of prayers that we're praying here? Those are valid, but they must be part of a deeper vulnerability experience in the prayers of your life group. Number three, serve in a church. This sounds so simple, but trust me, finding a way to use your gifts in the church, something about serving in the church or a parachurch, whatever, find a place to serve, allows us to be focused on Jesus. And that, honestly, it shifts something in our mind as we become servants of others, thinking about others, not continuing to think about ourselves, spiraling in this addiction. We think about others and the good of others. It's so healthy. It gives us a purpose. And finally, the most important one, number four, pray, worship, read the Bible. I mean, you've heard that a million times, but trust me, this is the core of where we find freedom. To pray to the God that loves you, to worship the God that loves you, and to read his word are consistent ways of doing what? Planting a seed. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. Continuing to plant the right seeds into the soil of your life. And as we pray, as we sing and are in the presence of God, as we read his word, our mind is literally being cleansed. Picture a dirty car going through a drive-through car wash. Right? It's being cleansed because our thoughts are no longer on the filth that we watch on a screen. Our thoughts are becoming God's thoughts. It's like a mental cleanse. I've experienced this. I've experienced a mind on the one hand that could only dream about sin. But trust me, he can begin the process of healing the mind. So North Langley, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. North Langley, don't give up. Don't give up. And a few weeks from now, a few months from now, a few years from now, you will look back in the rearview mirror of your life and you will see how God was orchestrating freedom in your life. I want that for you. Because today the Spirit can set you free from pornography through a long obedience in the same direction. You know, today's Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. Today's Valentine's Day. It's a day in our culture to remember romantic love. But there's a whole lot of junk that comes with that. But could today, Valentine's Day, be a day in which you surrender to a deeper love, a deep sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, the one who revolutionized our concept of love. What is love? Could this Valentine's Day actually be renamed as your Freedom Day? Could Valentine's Day forever be redefined as the day when the love of God broke through the darkness of sin in your life? When the love of God pierced through the addiction and the twistedness of our own concept of love. Because you see, at the end of the day, I've offered you some practical thoughts, but these alone will not do. Nothing short of the loving light of God flooding your heart, piercing your soul, filling you with life once again will do. Nothing short of that will do. On Valentine's Day, today, we need love to be redefined. So this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to suffer and die on a cross, to make payment for our sin, and 3 days later to rise from the dead, defeating death itself and offering us life. That is love. Don't you know that love was displayed on the cross for you? All the porn you ever watched, Jesus took that punishment on his own shoulders. All the porn that you ever indulged in, Jesus took it and nailed it to the cross. The punishment that we deserved for the lust of the eyes, Jesus endured on our behalf, and by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we're healed. See the one who loves you. Jesus, who died on a cross for you, offering his very body for you, offering us life. North Langley, he shed his blood that you might be forgiven. He shed his blood that you might wear white clothes again. He shed his blood that you might know the healing, the freedom, and the grace that are only his to give. Holy God, come. We pray in your infinite mercy that you would bring freedom into our life, that this will not just be a checklist of things to do, although following you in obedience is important, Lord. We want to first and foremost be filled by your love. God, I want to pray for anyone in this room who is not a follower of you. God, that in this moment you would allow them to pray to you, to surrender their lives to you, maybe for the very first time. God, would you come and forgive them for their sin? Cleanse them, wash them, and call them into a relationship where they can follow you for the rest of their life. God, for some of us who have called you Lord and Savior most of our life, Lord, we lay all we are before you. God, once again, we come and we pray that this Valentine's Day would be our freedom day, where love has been redefined, where the cross is at the center of our concept of love, and that you would set us free. Set us free, God, from the lies that we have in our mind, from the chains that we have wrapped around us. God, set us free. Deliver us, Lord, we pray. Amen. So North Langley, as you leave today, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. God is with you. He longs to fill you, empower you, rescue you, cleanse you, wash you. So may he do that. May he fill you with his infinite strength. And may you find joy, true joy, as you follow Jesus. See you next week.